And we will, before we open up the Bible, we'll go to prayer once more. Father, again, we ask for a great blessing tonight on your word and on your people as they come together tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that to honor Jesus Christ our Lord would be our aim. And do bless us as we open up this precious book. Amen. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Somewhat recently, I went through the first few verses of chapter 7 in a separate sermon that I gave here. Not when we weren't going through the book, we just talked about the first few verses of this chapter. I'm just going to pretend that I didn't ever say anything about them to some of you who are going to have to hear some of it twice. Because here we are again as we go through the book. And I know there's a bunch of people here tonight that weren't here then, and those of you who have forgotten, and then there's the good ones who haven't forgotten that probably also have some forgiveness to offer for me. So we're going to go ahead and just read the entire chapter, though we will not get through it all tonight. We'll read the entire chapter, Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." There's a lot in this chapter. Might take us 3 weeks to get through. We'll see how it goes. Just the background again. We're going through a book where one of the wealthiest and wisest kings who's ever been alive on this earth, after many years of studying life on this earth, trying to find out the reason that we were here, he wrote this book, basically coming to the conclusion that if this life was the only thing there was, it's pointless to be here. He basically came to the conclusion that this life had nothing to offer us. And he ends the book with one very simple conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So as we go through the book, we're going to keep these things in mind. He's sometimes looking very disparagingly on things that aren't necessarily, in most people's opinion, quite as bad as he's making it out to be. But he's looking at a big picture, as though man were supposed to find something of happiness on this earth. And as he looks at that picture, he says, it's not going to happen. Even the things that we can do here on this earth that please us, that make us happy, that give us something, are temporary at best. At best, we only get to have it for a little bit. And then the same thing that happens to our dog happens to us. We die. Somebody else puts us beneath the soil, and the worms eat us. And underneath the soil lay that body that we cherished, that we believed was outstanding when we were young. We thought that we were the most charming man on earth and that every girl on earth liked us. Or we all think something good about ourselves. Now, not everybody is that proud. But some people just think that something about them is most outstanding. We all think something very good about ourselves. We all treasure ourselves quite well. But the best that we can scoop together on this earth, we leave behind for somebody else. And we die just like the animals do. Of course, there being one major difference between us and the animals, as Solomon has pointed out, is that their spirit goes down to the earth and our spirit returns to God who gave it. And there, before our Maker and our Creator, we have to face the judge, who then will deal with us according as we dealt with him. So this is the subject of the basic subject of the book of Ecclesiastes. But here, for the next few chapters, we are going to go into a diversion, let's say, where we're going to look at many other small things that are only little pieces of that big picture. And so here we start the beginning of chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment. Imagine the stupid 18-year-old girl who never decided that it was worth studying in school. She never decided that it was worth obeying her mom. And she has taken to living a life that everybody on earth despises, that of what we would call a lazy, loafing, good-for-nothing human being. Imagine that girl going into Walmart and stealing a bottle of perfume. You know, there's literally millions of people on this earth who would do something just like that. And Solomon looks across at the human race And he doesn't see that as one lazy 18-year-old girl who didn't make it in life. He sees that more as a picture of humanity. We choose things that are pleasant instead of choosing things that are right. We choose things that appeal to us instead of choosing things that God says to choose. And so we give up our reputation, we give up our name, we give up our goodness, we give up the things that God thinks of to get something that is worth 4 hours. Maybe 2 hours. Maybe 8 hours if you buy a good brand. We put on ointment. We put on something that smells good. And that means something to us. But a good name, which means something to God, we oftentimes leave behind because it doesn't seem to have any value to us. There are so many girls on this earth who are so attached to things that last only one day that if they have to go out of their house and meet in public without all the stuff on that they have to wear to be presentable, they will be just about in a fit. But they will get up day after day after day after day after day after day without any intention of having a peaceful relationship with their mom and their dad, without any intention of picking up their Bible and reading it and finding out what God wants them to do, without any intention of being a faithful and a pure woman the way God created them to be. They will live day after day without any care for who they are as a human being. But they care everything about what they put on their face that they will have to reapply tomorrow because it will be gone. That's a sad state in humanity. Very sad state. But Solomon goes on and he says that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. This one we have a hard time with. We can get the point when Solomon says it's better to have a good name than to have perfume on. We can get that point. But when Solomon says that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, that one's a hard one. That's a tough one for humanity to understand. Now, one of the things, let's say, that we need to do when we read through the Bible is we need to believe what God says because God said it and because God happens to have been here longer than us and he happens to know a lot about things that we don't know anything about. So we listen to what he says and we trust him. He says, remember when we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's very important to remember that most of what Solomon is talking about in this book is earthly minded. He's talking about the earth. Okay? He is not talking when he says that the day of your death is better than your birth if you are an ungodly person and you are leaving this earth and going to hell. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the way life works. He's talking about the fact that your birth doesn't have anything to offer you in this world of emptiness, vanity. Your birth doesn't have anything to offer you. Your death has something to offer you. It's at your death that you are united to God. And the way you die is way, way more important than the way you are born. So on this thought, he begins a few verses that I believe he is continuing off of this thought, talking about the importance of making choices in the way that we live based on this reality. So he says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to heart. If there is two things going on in town that you have been invited to, and one of them is a funeral, and the other of them is a dance. If you were to choose between going to a funeral or a dance, I don't approve of going to dances, but if you were to look at the two different options and say, which am I going to go to? If you choose going to the funeral, when you come home, you're going to bring something with you that is of extreme importance. You're going to bring home with you the understanding that life is not forever, that death comes, and when death comes, a whole different set of things matter than you thought. You're going to bring home some feeling on that subject. And you're going to come home, and if you're sensible in your mind, and if you put to practice the way you felt at that funeral, it's going to affect the way you choose to live, which is going to help you to die right when you die. But I can tell you right now that if you choose instead to go to the dance, when you come home, you will not bring home one thing that has any value, not even for today. You will not bring home one thing of any value for next week or for the year to come. You will not bring home anything that you can do anything with. Nothing. You will bring home a tired body that needs to go to bed, and half of the time you will bring home a depressed heart, because when you're out looking for fun, nothing's ever going to go just as perfect as you wanted it to. And so you're going to come home mad at some friend who did something that you didn't like, or you're going to come home disappointed at some boy who didn't pay you the attention you wanted, or something. And so you're going to come home more upset than you left. Now, I do want to say one thing here of importance. The Bible does not say here, don't ever feast. In fact, we see Jesus going to a wedding where there was a feast. And in fact, we see Abraham preparing a feast when Isaac was weaned. In fact, we see feasts throughout the Old Testament as things prescribed by God for His people. There is a time for everything. There's a time for a feast. But the feast is not something that prepares you for the things that matter in life. And the house of mourning is. And so because the house of mourning prepares you for something, and the feast doesn't prepare you for something, Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning. You know, you can choose. When you're a young person, you probably don't have the choice, which is very good for you. But you could, if you did have the choice, you could choose to do your schoolwork, or you could choose to play games. But at the end of your younger years, if you chose to do your schoolwork, you're going to take that with you throughout the rest of your life, and you're going to bless yourself, your family, and those who know you with your knowledge. And if you chose to play games when you get to be an adult, you're going to be a curse to society. There is a reason sometimes to choose things that are less pleasant at the moment, because they bear fruit in our lives. I noticed that everybody who's sitting in these chairs, I'm pretty sure most all of you, except the really little ones, chose tonight to come to church. You didn't have somebody chain you up and drag you here. Now, some of you, if you had known what I was going to say tonight, might have chosen to stay home. But at least you did choose to come and sit down in these chairs. And you know what we do when we gather together at church? Almost every time. Yep, that's right. Men are sinners, but God provided an answer for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. And you know, the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together because there's a day approaching. There's a day coming that we're preparing for because Jesus is coming back. And when we meet Him, we don't want to be like those foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamps. We want to be like those who were ready. And so we get together and we go through the Scriptures, which is not a very nice book on the flesh. It's rather, the Scriptures are rather hard on us. It tells us things we don't like. It tells us to be things we don't want to be. It tells us not to do things that we do like. I find it very satisfying to choose the things that God says are better. Because walking in company with God and according to His Word, there's peace. There's fellowship with God. There is knowledge of the ways of God and of His will. It's not always the easy choices. We have the devil, when he came to Eve in the garden, he asked Eve about a specific tree that was in the garden that God had told her not to eat of. Now, it wasn't like God had made her garden bare or that He hadn't planted like hundreds of trees for her to eat from. It wasn't that she didn't have anything to eat. But He brought her attention to the one tree in the garden that God said, don't eat. It didn't really matter to Eve at that point why God said, don't eat. She had plenty to eat. And so the devil lied to Eve and said, if you eat this tree, you shall not surely die. And Eve believed him. And you know what? We have been facing the deception of the devil from that day until this. And everywhere you go, I don't care what your name is or what kind of society you're in or what kind of people you hang out with, everywhere you go in this life, that lie from the devil is constantly coming to us, offering us something as pleasant that God said no about. That's all He does. That's all He does. And He gives us one message along with all these offerings. It will not hurt you. You can do these things and it will not hurt you. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home and I've never hung out with the rough, wild crowd of the world. I've never had somebody come and tell me why I should drink. I've never had a cigarette offered to me in my life. I've never experienced those kind of things. I hear it in the church. I hear it from the Christians. I hear it from the people who say that they love God and that they are saved and that they believe the Bible. I hear them tell me this, that, the other thing. These things that the world made. Filthy, disgusting, rotten things that are opposed to everything that God loves and wants. They tell me those things are good for us. They're harmless. They help us. And you know what? Almost every single time that I hear a Christian telling me something that God doesn't like is good, you know, almost every single time is something that could be akin to the house of feasting. It's pleasure. It's something that we enjoy. It's something we find fun in doing. Now, in the first place, The house of feasting isn't the thing that we should be seeking with our lives. It's not the fact that we should never be in a house of feasting when it is of God. But it's not the things that we should be seeking. Rather, we should be seeking the house of mourning, where we can fall on our faces before God. Rather, how many of you guys are sinners here tonight? You all sinners? It doesn't hurt to get down on your face once in a while before God and confess your sins. It doesn't hurt. I mean you righteous Christians. I mean those of you who have left sin so far as you know and are working to serve God. I mean, it doesn't hurt to get on your face before God sometime and tell Him you're rather proud. And you have quite a belief in yourself. And you haven't relied on Him or trusted Him like you should. And the list goes on and on. It doesn't hurt sometimes to humble ourselves a little bit before God. That's the house of mourning. The place, somewhere where you can go and where you can look at the things in life that aren't pleasant to see. And we can deal with those things. So anyway, Solomon goes on here. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. Any of you guys believe that? Any of you guys, you guys believe that it's better to cry for an hour than to laugh for an hour? Yeah? You got a story to share? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You know, it's a matter of fact that on the days that all the money that we need to buy all the food that we can eat, pay all the bills that we have, buy all the toys that we want, and have a little bit left over for that safety, piece of safety that we want. The Bible says not to trust in money, but we all seem to do it. We want that little bit of cushion so we can rely on our money just in case God gives out. And all that we look at, that never changes our lives. It never does anything for us. But 1 hour of some sad circumstance in our life where we sit down and sob will oftentimes help us to make a change for the better. It makes something out of us. Yes. Spend the night laughing, you don't wake up in time to see the sunrise. Right. So we get made better by pain, more or less. And you know, this is actually, there is just a ton of this subject run through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Go to the book of Job if you want to. We're not going to go there tonight, but go to the book of Job. And at the beginning of the book of Job, you'll find God looking down from heaven, talking to the devil about Job, saying, he's a perfect man. And then God brings some of the worst pain into Job's life that he has ever done to a human being. And Job comes out better for it. Job comes out better for it. His family comes out better for it. His friends come out better for it. The work of God comes out better for it. And then, however many thousands of years ago that book was written, all of God's people have come out better for what happened to Job. Because we got to read the story and we got to know and learn something about God. And it helps. God God did it on purpose. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God drove them out of the garden, cursed the earth, said, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your face, you're going to bring forth children in sorrow, and he handed the human race an earth that was bent on causing us trouble and pain. And then he sits back there in heaven and says he loves us. And half of the world will tell you for a fact God does not love them. Judging on the pain that they have felt, they say God does not love them. And God gave them that pain because he did love them, because he wanted them to come back crying to him for help. And they don't get it. And you know what? If God had left the human race in the Garden of Eden with perfection on this earth, plus sin, there probably wouldn't be a saved person on this earth today. There probably wouldn't be one person on their way to heaven. God's not giving things to us out of hatred towards us. He's giving things to us that are perfectly designed to our fallen state to bring our attention back to him. So by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the heart, in the house of mirth. I shouldn't even talk about this, but I tell you, it grates on my very being to hear the words Christian comedian. I'm sorry, I don't approve of them. I do not approve of the theory of such a thing as a Christian comedian. If you're doing something in the name of Christianity, it should be based on the Bible. And based on the Bible, I find that the Word of God, sorrow, mourning, are the things that lift us up to God. We don't lift people up by an evening of some fool standing at the front making us laugh. That does not do anything for a person. Would be fortunate if they preached godliness at the same time. But I don't even think that's happening. Anyway, he says, the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, take this carefully now, because he has said, and we have read it, I am probably not going to find it now if I look backwards. It is good, verse 18 of chapter 5, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Okay, so it's good to enjoy the good of our labor. It's good to accept the things God gives us and enjoy them. But we're going to make some distinction here between what he says is good and what he is calling the house of mirth that you find the fools in. Okay, we're not talking now about the normal things of life that God created. We're now talking about the parties, the places where there is no good. We're talking about the stupidity of fallen man, the place where you find the fools. It is better, verse 5, to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Now remember again here, he did not say that there is no laughter for the wise. But he said the laughter of the fool is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. If you think back to the days of cooking over an open fire, you think of the man gathering together some wood and building a nice fire and getting his pot over the fire to cook something. And another man next door to him isn't very smart. And he gathers some blackberry bushes and he puts them down. He gets a fire going and he puts his pot down. And he's barely gotten the bottom of his pot warmed before those thorns are gone because they burned up because there's no substance there. That is the laughter of fools. there's nothing there. It is way better for you to be in church hearing somebody who you might call a fool, like me, telling you bad things about yourself, preaching the Word of God, than to go to a party where everybody's laughing the night away. It's better to be here. Now, it might be more pleasant at the party, because at the party there's cake. At the party there's dirty jokes to laugh at. Maybe you can go to a clean one sometime. Okay, that would be great. At the party, there's all sorts of stupidity. There's games. Whatever you want. But at the end of the night, you go home with nothing. And when you come here, if the preacher is being faithful, you go home with a bit of the Word of God drilled into your heart. If you're listening, you go home with a bit of the Word of God. And that is something that will last forever. The Word of God will never be undone. It will never be taken away from you. I grew up in a family where we didn't celebrate birthdays. My dad always used to say, you see two birthday parties in the Bible. One was Pharaoh's and one was Herod's. That's not a very good pattern for the Christian people to be following, is it? When Pharaoh had his birthday, who knows what all happened. We know at least he took one person out of prison and killed him. When Herod had his birthday, he killed John the Baptist. So my dad always said, he didn't believe in celebrating birthday parties. I don't celebrate birthday parties. You know what? I don't have a personal problem if somebody thinks there's something relevant to celebrating their birthday party. But I'm going to say more on this in a minute. I don't have a personal problem if somebody does it in a godly and Christian way. But I will tell you that the world has given us the celebration of man. God has given us the celebration of His Son. They are different. They are different. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't grow ourselves 1 year older. All we did in the flesh, as in that year that God gave to us, was sin. Unless we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, all we did was sin. The fact that you grew another year older is worth nothing but a thank you to God. Now, the Bible says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how many times J.C. Ryle just had that in the thing that Dale read tonight. You know how many times I've heard that verse quoted in my life? Everybody loves that verse. Almost never does the next part get quoted with it. Almost never. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified. The world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ came, and it put the world in my life to death. Done. I'm not here anymore. I left the world, and I was crucified to the world. We separated. That's what the cross does. We don't follow the world. The world can celebrate humanity. The world can celebrate its achievements. And God says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Anyway, back to birthdays. I love you if you give thanks to God for all the life that He's given you. And if you can have a birthday and you can do a little party for your child and you can honor God at that party and you can give thanks to God for what He did for you and you can keep the honor of the flesh out of that, then you can have a clean party. Okay, but don't follow the world. The world doesn't do it for God. They have their own agenda, and the world's agenda is to lift up man, who God says is nothing. That's what God says. If you don't like that, you can get a different God if you want to. But there is no other God that's going to do anything for you besides the God who said that. So I'd stick with the real God. You know, as you go through the scriptures, look around a little bit at some of the feasting you see in the scriptures. There was a man named David, whom God had anointed to be king over Israel. He, because Saul was in the place, was fleeing for his life because Saul was a wicked king and trying to kill him. God said David was a man after his own heart. Now, if there's anybody who wants to please God, they should be on David's side, right? If there's anything that you can do for the king who is anointed to be king over Israel by God, as a man after God's own heart, you should be there to do it. So we come to Nabal, and what is he doing? He's feasting. And you know, under the Old Testament law, you were to regard those who were poor. You were to regard those who were traveling. You were to regard strangers. And you were commanded, as a part of the law, you were commanded to take care of those kind of people. And here David is, away from his home, because some wicked king is trying to kill him. And he sends a little request to Nabal, who's shearing sheep and having a major party. And he says, can we have something to eat? What does Nabal do? You know, Nabal had everything that he needed given to him by the good hand of God. And he was in party mode, and he disregarded everything God told him to do. That's where feasting oftentimes will be. You look at the Amalekites. They came, and they invaded the country of the south, and they destroyed Ziklag, David's city. Carried away his wives, all the wives and the children of the city. Carried away all the goods of the city. Went on their way. And after they get a couple of days away, they sit down, and instead of getting on home where there's more safety, they stop to feast. Now that was one of the most foolish things that an army general probably ever did in his life. And here David comes back to his hometown where he's hiding out away from Saul. And he finds the city burned with fire and all of his stuff gone. And he goes out in search of the party who took his city. And he comes on them, and there they are, utterly unprepared for the enemy, feasting. And he kills the party, gets his stuff back, and goes home. Feasting doesn't do much for you. You can read about Belshazzar when he gathers together all the people and he gets the vessels of silver and gold that belonged to God that they had taken from the house of God in Jerusalem, and he drinks wine out of them and he praises the gods of gold and silver. And there comes a hand on the wall. And the hand on the wall says, you've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. There's something missing in your life. And he dies. Feasting doesn't get people anywhere. It's the party lifestyle doesn't do anything for us. The movie theater doesn't do anything for you. The fun of sitting down and being entertained by people who don't love God doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't help you. But walking with God and listening to God, reading His Word and thinking about this life and the next life helps. That helps us because when we think about it, it makes us better. We act on what we know. You know, Belshazzar had all the reason not to do what he was doing. Because when Daniel comes to him and interprets the message to him, he says to Belshazzar, "You know that these vessels belong to the house of God. These are from the true God. You know what happened to your father, whatever he was. You know this story. And in spite of the fact that you are aware of the true God, you're still having a party here that is in violation to everything that God wants." I can tell you something if you want to hear me one time. Hollywood, the entertainers of our country, have made trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars entertaining the world. They have made thousands and thousands of movies. Many, many, many of the movies cost millions a piece to create. If you were to take all the movies that have ever been made in the history of the world and take all of the people, the most famous people in our country who have ever done anything to create them, and you were to take all their houses and all their wealth and everything together and put it into one little pile here and put the Word of God across from it over here, there is no value at all, not any value at all in that monster pile of wealth sitting next to the Word of God. It is valueless. It is worthless to the soul. It doesn't do anything for you. It might take your soul to hell, but it certainly will not help you. It has no value. I'm getting sick of dealing with Christians on this subject over and over and over and over again. They always want to scrape together a little pile of this garbage and call it innocent. And you know, as a matter of fact, if we rummage through that garbage pile, there might be an innocent thing to pick out here or there. Might be. But when you want something to eat, you don't drive around to the back of a store and look in their garbage can. You go in the front door and you go into the shelves and you pay money to get something that's fresh and clean because it's going to feed you. Why, if the Bible is here for our sustenance and our health and our eternal and temporal happiness, do we need to wander off into the garbage that the world has created to find our blessings? You don't need it. It's the house of mirth. It's the fun. It's the things that people are holding out to us to draw us away from God, not to God. And sitting over on the other side is the Bible, which is very correctly can be called the house of mourning. Because there in the Word of God, we find out that God thinks we are nothing. We find out that He thinks that we are filthy sinners. We find out that in His sight, there is no good thing in all of humanity. But we find out that in His power, He had a Son, His only Son, that He was willing to give up for this rotten, seething mess of garbage on this earth. And He can take these human beings that are gathered here tonight, He can take those people, and through the power of the death of His Son on the cross, He can take those people and make them holy again so that they can stand in His presence. That is worth something for you. That will help you. That will take you somewhere. The world can't do that for you. Now the Bible says, we just read it, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Should I go there, or should we stop tonight? You know, there's so many people today, so many young people in Christian circles right now who are arguing and fighting over music. They like the music that's coming from the world. They like the Christian music that's copying the world. It's nothing but the song of fools. That stuff is not taking people ahead in their walk with God. It's not doing it. It's better, Solomon says, it's better for you to sit down with this book, the Word of God, and hear one prophet, one preacher after another rebuking you for who you are, than to listen for a lifetime to everything that the world can hand to you. The song of fools is not worth anything. It won't do anything for you. But you say, it makes me feel better. Of course it does. When we are looking into the face, into our own face in a mirror, and we don't like the description we see of ourselves when we're reading the Word of God, it makes us feel bad. Unless, of course, we're willing to do exactly what God wants us to do. And then instead of feeling bad, it changes our face. As we look into the face of Christ, it changes us, as 1 Corinthians tells us, from glory to glory. It changes us to be like Christ. And that's not so hard, to be made like Christ. But if we sit and we read in the Scriptures, and we read about things that we don't like, and we continue to look at that and we say, I don't like this, it's not so pleasant. And if we go listen to what the world is producing for our ears, you know what the world is producing? Well, they've got one goal. The world has one goal: to honor self. They don't care anything about Jesus. They don't care anything about His Word. They don't care anything about eternity. They don't care anything about right and wrong. And so what is the world going to do besides feed you something that is the most likely to make them the most popular and the most money? So what are they going to give you? Something that makes you feel good. And here they go, CD after CD after CD. The radio is full of it. It's all coming at you. It's for them. It's not for you. Stuff doesn't do anything for you. Doesn't help you. It doesn't help you walk with God. Not until a person has bowed their face before the Lord Jesus Christ, given up popularity, given up wealth, given up the right to have anything, admitted themselves to be a sinner, and taken the salvation of God, do they have any ability at all to do one thing for your soul? Now, if you guys don't like what I had to say tonight, just forgive me for it. You go home and cut Ecclesiastes out of your Bible, okay? I didn't say any of this stuff. Solomon wrote this down after years of study. And God says that it was inspired of Him. He gave the message to Solomon to give to us. So don't blame me for telling you what Solomon said or for what God said. I happen to like it. I think it's good stuff. I don't always find everything that God says easy to follow. Sometimes it goes against our flesh. But getting your flesh in line with God makes things go pretty smooth.